Now, with all that in mind, let's turn to James chapter 5, and first six verses in chapter 5. All right, James chapter 5, you follow along as I read the first six verses. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you give us clarity and wisdom and understanding this passage. We thank you for giving us the scripture and the opportunity to see your perspective on the rich. Help us to understand the teaching here and make the application in our lives. Bless our assembly. Be with each of us here now as we contemplate the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to deal with our hearts as seen fit, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have a passage that deals with the rich. And obviously James is trying to deal with the congregations to which he's writing. And this seems to be a somewhat of an abrupt section here that he inserts at this point. But obviously he realized he had a need to do all this. And so we want to look at this. Now, we here in America, we American Christians are among the richest people in the whole world. I realized that once when I came back from the Philippines, and somebody sent me something in the email, but indicated that we Americans are in the 10% of the wealth of the whole world. And so Filipinos, many of them, the ones that I ministered to and so on, are basically lower class, and they have very little, and these are the Christian folks that I minister to, and so they live off the land, and so they've got plenty of trees to cut down and build their buildings. They don't have screens in their windows, and you know, they got animals walking in and out, and they live a very you might say primitive in many places lifestyle because of their poverty, and yet they can make it. They live, many of these folks are very godly Christians, and they have no desire for the wealth of America, because they know that quite often corruption comes with all that, and worldliness, and so there's quite a contrast. But for we 21st century Americans reading this passage, this may seem difficult, because we don't understand, I think, in many cases, what the scenario was here in the first century. Nevertheless, we can look at this and we can see what the Scripture does say here. For instance, the Bible says many things about wealth, but I want to look at two basic passages. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 10, we're familiar with this passage. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. A passage that we've read before here in church. in fact, I believe we read this in the Hebrew once, Proverbs 10:22. But the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. So here, the Lord does pour out blessings, and he does give riches. And when he does, he doesn't add sorrow to it. And of course, this is written by Solomon, who knew something about wealth. Solomon was the wisest man and the wealthiest man of his lifetime. And so Solomon knew about wealth, and he knew about the blessings of the Lord that make us rich. So it was the Lord who made Solomon rich, and it was the Lord who made David rich. So these men had a great deal of wealth, Solomon especially. All right, so in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with wealth when the Lord gives it, you see. On the other hand, we have passages like 1 Timothy chapter 6 that give a warning here. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So here, the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. I found it interesting that in Revelation chapter 18, which basically is the Lord bringing to an end Satan's domain, but chapter 18 of Revelation is his decimating primarily the economy and the wealth of Babylonianism, wealthy Babylonianism. Chapter 17 deals with the religious aspect in the first half of tribulation, but 17 looks like this is his final blow against Babylonianism, and it has to do with the wealth of Babylonianism. So, to me, that struck a truth in my heart that it does seem to that seems to dovetail into this teaching that the love of money is the root of all evil. So the Lord says that anyway, so we recognize that. So we have two perspectives here. One is that wealth in itself is not a sin, but the love for wealth is. And sometimes the Lord does give wealth. And we know he gave it to the wisest man who ever lived. He gave him tremendous wealth. And so we have these perspectives. So we need to keep in mind then that we don't want to have covetousness or love of money in our hearts, love for wealth and so on, in and of itself, the love of money. But on the other hand, the Lord does give this out. Now, relative to this passage, he mentions the rich men here. Now, prior to this, if you look back there in chapter 2, James is writing to his audience, and he says, if they're coming to your assembly, this is 2:2, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man. So the man with the gold ring and goodly apparel is rich in contrast with the poor. All right? And so the idea seems to be that this congregation, which would have been basically a poor congregation, may receive a wealthy man from time to time coming in. And so James's point here is, don't have respect of persons. That is, don't try to show deference to the wealthy individual, thinking somehow they may give advantage in life, and then disrespect the poor individual. And so he addresses that. Now, later in chapter 2, he says, in fact, verse 6, sorry, let's look at verse 5. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor in this world rich in faith, and the heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? So there seems to be a tendency there for them to want to have an affinity or to be associated with the wealthy, and he's bringing out the rich men here, oppress them and take them to a court and the judgment seats to take advantage. And he goes on to say in verse 7, do not they blaspheme the worthy name by which you are called. So why would these poor Christians here want to have an affinity towards the wealthy when the wealthy aren't interested in spiritual things? They're interested in their own greed, and certainly not interested in the Lord as they blaspheme the worthy name and so on. So here he refers to the rich. And then before we move on in James, if you look over there in Luke chapter 6, the Lord as well deals with the class of the wealthy or the rich. So Luke chapter 6, verse 24, here the Lord, who was James' brother, James apparently then was familiar with much of what the Lord had to say. 6:24, here the Lord says, but woe unto you that are rich for you have received your consolation. So the Lord himself addressed the class of the wealthy and gave them a woe. That's the same Lord who made Solomon wealthy. But remember, he made Solomon wealthy and wise because Solomon sought wisdom. And yet here he condemns the rich, you that are rich. So, now we come back to our passage, and here we see he's addressing the rich men. Now, as I've looked at the passage, in my opinion, the rich here would be the unsaved that he has condemned, and he's bringing in this condemnation on the unsaved secular world of wealthy individuals. First of all, for the benefit of the believers here, to see that the Lord does condemn them, and then also with the idea that believers would not be trying to show deference to the wealthy. I mean, just like he warned back there in chapter 2. Now, Scripture does here deal with... So let's look at it this way. If he's dealing with the unsaved rich here, why is he doing that? Or how would they get the message? How would they get the message? Well, I think we need to realize in the Old Testament, so James was steeped in the Old Testament. We take a passage like Isaiah 13 as an illustration. Isaiah 13... And here, Isaiah is addressing the Babylonians. So Isaiah was a Jew, addressing the northern southern kingdom. And yet, in his message, he also addressed the Babylonians. These were the heathen. These were unsaved. And so the point was that Isaiah gave revelation to believers about what he was going to do with unbelievers and his attitude towards unbelievers, and then also with the idea that the unbelievers may hear the message. But whether the unbelievers heard the message or not, here was his condemnation of Babylon, certainly for the believers. And likewise, I think and we see many examples of that, where the prophets preached against the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, but they also preached against all the surrounding nations. And so here James is preaching to the rich, which I believe would be the unsaved rich of society. First of all, for the benefit of the believers here to realize this is God's attitude towards the wealthy. And it ought to be my attitude towards the wealthy as well. That they have nothing really, I have nothing to gain to try to appease them or have an affinity with them. And this is God's attitude towards them. On the other hand, in 1 Timothy, Paul seems to address rich believers. So we're looking at several contrasts here. James appears to be addressing unsaved wealthy individuals. But Paul says here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 again, he says in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. All right, so it seems that he may be addressing wealthy believers at this point and encouraging them to put their wealth in the Lord's work as and laying up in store and to lay on eternal, they may lay hold of eternal life. It's the same expression he tells Timothy back in verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. So this idea is to maintain your eternal life, as it were, not by works, obviously, but by faith and obedience in the Word of God. All right, well, anyway, Scripture does talk about, addresses the wealthy from time to time, and James does that here. And look in this passage. We've got six verses. I've organized it around two major points once again. First of all, we see in verses 1 through 3, the accumulation of the rich. The accumulation of the rich. And then secondly, 4 through 6, the actions of the rich. So the accumulation of the rich and then the actions of the rich. So we notice in, first of all, in verse 1 and following, it says, go to now, ye rich men. Notice he's addressing them as rich men, whereas if you look in verse 7, James seems to hark back to brethren. So he says in verse 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. So it seems like there's a contrast between 5:1 and 5:7. The wealthy, unsaved wealthy, versus the brethren. So he seems to have a contrast there. And he addresses them as the rich. So there's an article in front of word for rich here. So this is the class of rich individuals. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. So here he's talking about now their miseries. Weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. So the this doesn't sound like 1 Timothy 6, as we just read there, but this seems to be addressing these men as unbelievers. And then he expands on their riches. So he has several categories of riches here. Says in general, your riches are corrupted garments, gold and silver, and so different categories. But he's organizing his comments around the fact of the wealth that they do have. And so, first of all, he says your riches are corrupted. Now, in some of the wording that he uses here, he's using words that are only found one time. So these are rare words, but nevertheless pointed words, such as corrupted. Your riches are corrupted. So the idea here is that the riches that you have become rotten. In other words, they're just lying around, and they, because there's no use of them and so on, they just rot. They become rot. They're corrupt. And then he goes on to say, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your garments are moth-eaten. So the wealthy here had vast garments, no doubt, and they're moth-eaten. Whereas the poor do not have a lot of clothes hanging in the closet to be moth-eaten. So the poor, all they have to go with are clothes. And of course, if they're wearing their whole wardrobe on a regular basis, it doesn't give time for the moths to come in and eat holes in them. Whereas if they're storing their clothes, it gives time for them to be moth-eaten. So he brings the point out here as well. Your garments are moth-eaten. Again, moth-eaten, one-time reference here to this idea that as it's translated, as it gives the translation. Then verse 3, he says, your gold and silver is cankered. So this is the one-time use of cankered as well. Now, the idea of cankered here would be tarnished. Now, then he goes on to say, and the rust of them shall be a witness. Gold and silver per se don't tarnish. So this is probably a generic expression for monies or various metals of various sorts that make up money, or some combination of metals that might make up money, or other wealth that they have that would become tarnished or rusted. And so he's referring to something in a general sense like that. But here we see their riches. So the rich have riches. They have riches that are corrupted. Their garments indicate their riches. Their gold and silver, material possessions indicate their riches. And then he indicates the rest of them shall be a witness against you. So, in other words, rather than utilizing this wealth that they have. They hoard it, and then the rust that accumulates on it is a testimony to the fact that they're hoarders, and they want to hoard this all up and so on. And so here we see the Lord's condemnation on that. And then he goes on to say, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. So here's a graphic illustration that he seems to use. The rest of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were a fire. Well, that's a strange expression to be sure, but he seems to be indicating that just as the rust on their material possessions there consume away, likewise, this will be a testimony against them in fire. So, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Well, this doesn't sound like it's being addressed to Christians, but is this addressed to unbelievers here? Especially as we'll notice the next clause. And so, he gives a strong argument against their sin of hoarding or accumulation without the purpose of utilizing it and so on. Then notice he says, "Ye have heaped together, or you have heaped treasure together for the last days." So they've heaped treasure for the last days. Now this is reminds us of Romans chapter 3. Excuse me, Romans chapter 2, verse 5 is what I want. Romans 2, 5. Here, Paul is dealing with the inexcusableness of man, back in 2:1. In 2:5 he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So, treasuring up against the day of wrath, day of judgment. And so, the day of judgment is coming. Day of judgment would be, from our perspective, the tribulation time. And so, as I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the tribulation period, is imminent. It could happen at any moment. And as soon as it happens, then the unsaved will enter into this period of judgment. And if the wealthy make it till the end of the tribulation, they will face the calamity of Revelation 18, where the whole economic society will be destroyed by the Lord, Babylonian, financial Babylon, and so on. So you have heaped treasure together for the last days, he says. Now, the Lord deals with those who are insensitive towards others and want to exalt themselves with their wealth and so on. You take a wealthy ruler like Herod, if you look there in Acts chapter 12, you see as an illustration here. Here we have Herod, chapter 12 of Acts. This is the Herod that killed James, John's brother, the first apostle to be killed. This is not the same James that's writing James. But anyway, here in chapter 12, Acts chapter 12, we have Herod. So he got upset over some sort of an issue going on. We see in verse 20. Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel. So here he's a wealthy man. And he, of course, he would be there in his royal position. and made oration unto them, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of man. So here he is in his wealth, thinking that he's got things secure, and his future is all paved with gold, as it were, and so on. And then he makes this outstanding speech, and we see the Lord's attitude. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So here we see a picture of a wealthy man, assuming that he has many years presumably before him, and yet he doesn't give glory to God. And so with all his wealth and his prestige and his position and everything he has, he's been judged by God. Now, that wasn't the tribulation, but certainly was a day of judgment for him, as we'll see even in verse 5 of James. There's the day of slaughter. Of course, that's a reference back to Jeremiah. But he came to a quick end as a wealthy man, thinking that he had the future secured, and did not give God the glory in his oration, and God brought him to a quick end. So whether it happens that way in time or whether it happens relative to the imminent tribulation, the wealthy can quickly be decimated and destroyed spiritually as well as financially. All right, so we find, first of all, in these three verses, the accumulation of the rich. They have great accumulation. They've accumulated things. And then we see the actions of the rich. So the accumulation of the rich, and now the actions of the rich. And we find this in verses 4 through 6. He gives a series of actions, a series of sins about which they are guilty. And so we'll notice these in verses 4, 5, and 6. First of all, he says, behold, the hire of laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. So notice, first of all, they robbed their laborers. They robbed their laborers. Now, this seems to be a violation of Leviticus 19. You look back there in Leviticus 19. And 13, Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So here, no defrauding, no robbing of wages. So this is part of the law. And the Jewish audience that James had here would have known this and realized that the wealthy, whoever they were violating the scripture, the scriptural principle here. And so they were not paying wages. And so the Lord knew that. And so he's condemning this. Now, in all this, I think we need to realize that the Lord recognizes the greedy wealthy in life, and how they will sin in all the various ways, many of them listed here. He recognizes that. And so if you may be on the short end of that, of an employer, the Lord knows all about that. But here we see the condemnation of the Lord. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, they crieth. So they're crying out to the Lord. And he hears these cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. So the Lord here is the Lord of Sabaoth. This is the Lord of hosts. Sabaoth is a transliterated Hebrew word. Comes through the Hebrew into Greek, and into the Greek, then into English. Sabaoth. Sabaoth means host, the Lord of hosts. This is not the Lord of Sabbath. Sabbath spelled a different way. The Lord of hosts. This expression occurs again in Romans 9:29. I think we've talked about this before in one of the songs that we sing. But in Romans 9:29, Scripture says, and Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us the seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Of course, this passage out of Isaiah 11. But the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. So the word host in the Old Testament refers to sometimes angels, and sometimes the stars, and sometimes the human armies. So angels, stars, human armies, the host of the Lord. But the host of the Lord indicates he has all of his forces behind him to accomplish what he needs to be done. So whether he wants to use stars, or whether he wants to use human armies, or angels, he has a vast host ready to intervene for those who cry out to the Lord of hosts. And this is what James is saying here to the wealthy. When you rob the poor, you are under the judgment of the Lord of hosts, who has everything behind him to take care of you. So that's a dangerous position to be in. So we see, first of all, they robbed of wages here. Secondly, we notice there in verse 5, how that you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. So pleasure found one time, wanton found twice. These are rare words that are show up here in this passage. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So living in pleasure and living expands on that in a wanton style. There's a negativity to that. Now you take, for instance, another man in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16. And verse 19. Notice, here's a classic example. Luke 16:19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Every day he lived in this luxurious life. And, of course, living in this luxurious life it brings out the fact that he was insensitive towards spiritual things, and certainly insensitive towards Lazarus. And yet he lived his life in sumptuously every day. The life of ease. And some people might say, well, that's the life I'm looking for. Never have to work, have everything I want, live in luxury. I mean, that's the ideal life, right? No, that's not the ideal life at all. The Lord's made us to work. He's made us to serve. He's made us to be focused on things other than a luxurious life, but to be focused on spiritual things. And so that's not the Lord's will, to live in pleasure and wantonness and luxury, and so on. And the problem that James brings out here is that they've nourished their hearts. They've fattened themselves with a fat heart, which would suggest then an insensitive heart. An insensitive heart. They've nourished their hearts, and so they're insensitive. And he says, you've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. A day of slaughter. Now, this is terminology coming right out of Jeremiah. You look there in Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Here James, familiar with the Old Testament, uses a term coming right out of Jeremiah chapter 3. And here, Jeremiah is dealing with the wicked. And notice, in the passage, this is part of Jeremiah's complaint about the wicked and the wealthy wicked. Jeremiah 12, Jeremiah says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. So here Jeremiah is complaining. It looks like the wealthy get away with everything they haven't made. But he's asking the Lord to prepare them for the day of slaughter. Which in Jeremiah's case, the Lord did. He did bring slaughter to the those in Jerusalem who were insensitive towards the spiritual things and sought things other than God's will and sought apparently some means of wealth and so on. But they were prospering. The wicked were prospering as they dealt treacherously. And from Jeremiah's point of view, that didn't look like it was fair. The wicked get away with everything, and they make money, and he's saying, bring them to the day of slaughter. And James, I think, is taking this right out of Jeremiah's mouth in the same type of scenario and saying, the wicked, wealthy wicked, are going to be facing the day of slaughter, but don't you be envious of the wealthy wicked. Don't be envious of them, because an end is going to come to them. And so I think we as believers need to recognize that, and as James is indicating here, don't look to the wealthy, don't look to the riches of the world and think, this is where I'll find my peace and happiness. It's not where you're going to find peace and happiness. You're going to find it in the Lord's will. Sometimes the Lord's will is the hardest option you have. Sometimes the Lord's will doesn't always bring vast wealth. In fact, quite often it doesn't bring any wealth. And sometimes it's a very hard life. And certainly in the first century and in third world countries today, for Christians, they face this hard life. And so James is trying to give a warning here. You don't need to be affiliating yourself with the wealthy and trying to get their attention and giving deference to them, because they just turn around and go right after you. They will destroy you, and they have no real future from a spiritual point of view. And then finally, he ends up indicating in verses 6 and 7, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. You have killed the condemned and killed the just. Now, although some may want to take this metaphorically, I think this could be understood literally. You have condemned and killed the just. This is what they do. They take advantage and murder people, for that matter. So he's condemning them for this condemnation, their condemnation, and killing the just. we have, for instance, again, back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 1. Here's what Isaiah said about the Jews in Jerusalem. Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 15, he says, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now notice that statement. Their hands are full of blood. So, what blood are we talking about here? Are we talking about the animal sacrifice blood, where he had just dealt with in verse 11? No, I don't think so. I don't think he's talking about the blood of animals. He goes on and he says, wash you, make you clean. So we have these verses, verse 18, familiar, come now and let us reason together, and so on. But verse 20 says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How has the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. See, they were murderers. They were murdering people. They weren't. The blood wasn't animal blood. The blood was human blood as they were murdering people. And what people? Well, look in verse 22. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and follow after rewards. They judge not the foulest, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore said the Lord of hosts. Here's our very word. The Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me, my adversaries, and avenge me, my enemies. And so here they were taking advantage of the widow, the orphan. They were murdering for their wealth. And so here was God's people, the Jews, there in Jerusalem, fell under this condemnation. And so how much more we could understand the unsaved, wealthy of the day taking advantage and killing, condemning, killing. And notice he says that you've killed the just. Presumably this is referring to believers. You've killed the just, condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. He doth not resist you. Now, those that were involved in the Lord's slain, the Lord was a poor man. He was a just man, but he was extremely poor. And certainly those religious individuals involved in his mock trial and so on, they were wealthy of society. And so that may be one example. He never resisted. He was a just man, obviously. And he was condemned and killed. And so James may have his own stepbrother in mind at this point. But whomever he's speaking about, and whatever the specific context is, he's indicating that the wealthy and their action indicates their where their greed takes them. So they accumulate wealth, they hoard it, they have greed, they take advantage of those that work for them, and then they live in this pleasure style type of life. And they want more, and they are capable of condemning people and murdering them for their wealth. So James, I think, is giving a very strong picture here to his church members that why would you want to show respect of persons to a wealthy person that comes into your church, whereas they fit into this category, even though they themselves may not be a murderer, they fit into the category. So why do you want to show respect to persons? So we're going right back there to chapter 2. And when he's explained the accumulation and the actions of the wealthy. And certainly, why would somebody want to appeal to or be interested in having an affinity with the wealthy of the world when they treat believers like this and behave like this? So James is instructing them. Now, whether the wealthy will hear this or not, this is in the inspired scriptures, and it could be that James' own people could take this message then to the wealthy and say, this is what God says about you. Now you need to repent and turn to the Lord. They could use this for evangelistic purposes, but they are at least knowledgeable about this group of the rich. And as we'll see then in the following verses, verse 7, he says, be patient therefore, brethren. Now he's back to the brethren. And he's talking to them about the coming of the Lord and patience and so on. He's focusing on the people of God. But prior to this, he's focusing on the wealthy. So we as believers then, I think we need to recognize this, even though we would be in the classification of the wealthy of the world. So even the poorest of here would be categorized as the richest in the world. We are, financially. We need to take heed that we don't put wealth above spiritual things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where we need to keep our heart. And so maybe how much more for us who are familiar with a great deal of wealth, and not allow material things and wealth to get in the place of spiritual things, and that we put the Lord first, and even with our own finances, we finance the Lord's work here. Everyone here ought to be tithing. Everybody in this assembly ought to be tithing at least, and giving towards the Lord's work here. And that means you're left with 90% or less of your income to be used for yourself. But you wouldn't want to rob God, obviously. And so why act like the unsaved? Why act like the wealthy, rich, unsaved people who they're awaiting God's dealing with them in judgment? All right, let's pray. Father, I pray you'll help us now to take these verses to heart. We thank you for the reminder that you've given us through James about the rich and what they're facing. And even though there may be a temptation to be tempted to go their route, we realize the dangers there and the warnings. And we pray that you'll help us to be focused on thee and have a right perspective on wealth and even on our own personal wealth. We pray that you'll bless our time now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.